to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 for the text of our lesson. Just a very brief passage, but it does capture what we want to be talking about today. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul commands the Ephesian brethren, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." A couple of weeks ago, I was in a home Bible study, and the fellow that I was studying with said, after we had discussed the things that we differed on, and it was not the first time we had discussed those things, and we were not able to resolve our differences, then he said, "Well, you just have to understand it your way, and I'll understand it my way." And that's not a direct quote, but it's close enough. It captured the essence of what he said. And to which I said, "Well, that's not the way it is. Either one of us misunderstands. We may both misunderstand. But if we come to diametrically opposed conclusions concerning something that involves truth, then one of us is wrong. We can't both be right. We can't both understand it. It's just at least one of us misunderstands it, if that is the conclusion we come to." But that is the attitude that most people in the world, and that includes religious people, that includes people who think of themselves as Christians. In fact, it includes many who really are Christians. That the attitude, "Well, you understand it your way and I understand it my way, and we just have to disagree agreeably." Well, that does not at all fit how the New Testament teaches things. Now, last week we studied this. And we posed the question, can we all understand the will of God alike? And really what we came to the conclusion was what I've just stated. If we understand it at all, we will understand it alike. So really the question is not whether or not we just remove the word alike. The question is, can we understand the will of God? If we do it all, then we will understand it alike. So the question we want to pose this week is, well, all right, can we understand God's will for us? That's what we'll be studying in this lesson. Well, first of all, some things we need to know as a background. Where can we turn to find the will of God? Well, the will of God is recorded in what the Scriptures call the Scriptures. We usually call it the Bible today, which means the book. But the word Scriptures is the word that's usually used in the Bible. It's used about 51 times, I think, in the New Testament, the word Scriptures, the Greek word graphe, which means writing. But if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, and I want to briefly analyze this passage, then we'll see that the Scriptures are the will of God, they're not the will of man. And so if we want to know what the will of God is, we turn to the Scriptures. That's where we find the will of God. By the way, that was the problem that I was having with the couple that I was studying with. She simply wanted to have her own way. She liked instrumental music and worship. And she was not going to have it any other way because she liked instrumental music and worship. He thought the Lord spoke to him personally and gave him things personally. So he was going to reject what the Scripture said for what the Lord said to him personally. Of course, that made him a prophet. He didn't realize that. And I don't believe he is a prophet. And so that was the whole problem. Is that they didn't know where to turn to find the will of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, having talked about when Jesus was transfigured on the mount before them, and Peter was one of the three apostles who was with Jesus when he was transfigured on the mount. And it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed," that is, when Jesus was transfigured, when he was changed in form before them, that confirmed the prophecies that had to do with Christ that were fulfilled in Jesus. So he says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now he's talking about the prophetic word, the word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And he's talking about Old Testament prophecy. Now the word prophecy simply means that which is spoken for God. And the Old Testament prophets were God's spokesmen. The New Testament prophets were also God's spokesmen, but they were specifically spokesmen for Christ. But now he's talking about Old Testament prophecy. He said it's like a light that shines in a dark place. At the time when the Old Testament prophets were writing and at the time when the Jewish nation was being guided by the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, they were in a time of darkness concerning God's plan for our salvation. It had not yet been revealed. It was not yet revealed until the New Testament. We could see that later when we see what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And so it was a light, that is revelation from God, shining in a dark place. Just like if you go out into the darkness at night, you have a light with you. It would be a lantern or perhaps even a faggot at that time, but carrying something that had a light, and you're going out where it's complete darkness, there's no moon, there's no stars, and you have that light to guide you. They had the prophetic scriptures as a light shining in the dark place. Here's a beautiful figure of speech that Peter uses. Until the day dawns, the day is the New Testament age, we have the full revelation of God's will. We know everything that we need to know concerning God's plan for our salvation. And the morning star rises in your hearts. You know, James doesn't like it when we get out before dawn and walk. But sometimes the four of us get out and walk pretty early in the morning. Sometimes it's before the sun comes up. And sometimes we see the morning star. We know that's the planet Venus now. And that's the last star. It's not really a star, but in the ancients it was a star because it was something that shone at night. The morning star is there. And the morning star is that which is the herald of the day. It's the last star still shining, and then the sun comes up and there's the full light of day. The morning star is Jesus. Until the day dawns, until you see all God's will in the New Testament, and the morning star, Jesus the Christ, rises in your heart. You come to faith. Isn't that a beautiful figure of speech that Peter uses there? Concerning the faith, that the prophetic scriptures should lead us to that faith, the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, our Catholic friends totally misunderstand that passage. They think what that passage is saying is you can't understand the scriptures yourself. You have to have the priest to tell you what the scriptures mean. And so you have to have an official interpreter. You can't, but that's not at all what it's talking about. In fact, the very next verse shows you that's not what it talks about. And it shows you what it is talking about. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. And that word moved literally means borne along or carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about not being able to read it and understand it. He's talking about how it came. It did not come as a making known of the will of man. It came as a making known of the will of God. Holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand themselves, the words they were speaking sometimes. When they spoke of Christ and the sufferings of the Christ, the coming of the New Testament kingdom. But they spoke the words that God gave them. And so what we're seeing from this, and this is the point I want us to see, is that the scriptures are not the will of man, but the scriptures reveal the will of God. And so if I want to know, what is God's will for me? Where do I turn to find God's will? I turn to the scriptures. And specifically, and that's what Peter is saying here in 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. I turn to the full light of day in the New Testament scriptures to see God's plan for our salvation as revealed in Jesus Christ, revealed by the holy apostles and prophets of the New Testament age. And so what we have in Scripture is the revelation of the will of God. And if I want to know the will of God, in order to find the will of God, I need to turn to the Scriptures. And it's important, in fact, it's absolutely essential that we know the will of God. If we cannot understand the will of God, then we cannot be saved. Now, I want you to think about that. Your salvation, my salvation, is absolutely dependent upon coming to a knowledge and understanding of the will of God as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not enough to cry, Lord, Lord, save me. It's not enough to pray the so-called sinner's prayer. It's not enough to just have faith in Jesus Christ. I must do the will of God in order to be saved. So if I cannot understand the will of God, then I cannot be saved. It's absolutely essential. So the question is then, can we understand the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures? Well, I want you to think about something before I go into this proof here. If not, now this is in your outline, if I cannot understand the will of God as revealed in Scripture, either God could but wouldn't, or he would but couldn't. Did you follow that? Good, I got some frowns. That means that you need to think about that. I got some shaking head. That's great. All right, either God could, he had the ability to reveal the will of God in such a way, but he just didn't want to. He just wanted us to remain in ignorance. You say, no, well, I agree with you. Or he really wanted us to understand it. He would. But he just didn't have the ability to reveal his will in such a way. You again give me a no. No, see, either way is wrong. Obviously, God could and did reveal his will in such a way that we could understand it. So, first of all, what God does want us to understand. It's not a matter of that he didn't want us to understand it. God wants us to understand his will. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, see, this is God's will, this is what God wants, who desires all men to be saved, and remember we can't be saved without knowing his will, but then he makes it clear, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's what God's desire for every person everywhere is, to be saved by coming to a knowledge of the truth. So it is absolutely true that God does want us to understand his will. And it is also absolutely true that God did it. He did reveal a book that we can all understand. I want us to go through Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. We'll read through the passage, and then we'll go back and just look at it briefly. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, or the word dispensation doesn't mean a period of time. It means a handing over. This was the handing over of the grace of God. God handed over the revelation of his grace through the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and prophets of the New Testament. All right. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So it was given to Paul in order that the Ephesians and all other people could understand God's grace, how we're saved by grace. Now notice he's going to show us how that process took place and what we can do as the result of it. This is the process of the making known of the will of God as revealed in the New Testament, and what we can do with the will of God as it is revealed in the New Testament. Verse 3, how that by revelation, the word revelation literally means the lifting of the veil, something that was before unknown. When the veil is lifted, it is known. You remember when Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel, and the next morning the veil was lifted, a revelation took place. Oh my, he had Leah, weak-eyed Leah, rather than late Rachel, whom he wanted to marry. A revelation took place. He found out he got the wrong girl. All right, so that's what the word revelation means, literally a lifting of the veil. of making known what was hitherto unknown. Have that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. Now somebody says, see, preacher, told you it's a mystery. We cannot under, you don't know what the word mystery means. The word mystery does not mean something you cannot understand. It means something hidden. Leah's face was hidden from Jacob until the veil was lifted. Then he could plainly see her face. In the light of day, he saw who he got. And that is the way the revelation of God's will is in the Scripture. Before it was revealed to the apostles and prophets of Christ Jesus, it was a mystery. It was simply something not known. It was something hidden. But then the revelation took place, and it became a revelation, something known, something unveiled, rather than a mystery. Have that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, and notice carefully, verse 4. Verse 4 is very important. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Do you know that you can have the same understanding of the mystery of Christ that the Apostle Paul had by reading what the Apostle Paul wrote? And so, yes, you can understand the will of God for you, which in other ages was not made known. See, that's where it was a mystery. It was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed. Now the veil is lifted. Now it's made known by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. I want you to see the chain of revelation. God had a mystery, that which was unknown in his mind, the plan for human salvation. But in the fullness of the times, he sent the Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to his holy apostles and prophets. They wrote it down for us in few words. That's the New Testament. When we read it, we may understand the same understanding in the mystery that the apostles and prophets of Christ had, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me by the effective working of his power. So the specific thing that Paul affirms concerning the will of God in Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, is that if we will read it, we can have the same understanding in that mystery that the apostles and prophets had. Now, we've looked at the side of the Word. Now let's turn to our side. On the one hand, there's the Word of Christ, the will as revealed in the New Testament. Is it understandable? Yes, it is. All right? Now let's look at the human side. Are we capable? Or do we need some specialist, somebody like a priest, or somebody with a doctor's degree in theology in order to explain, somebody who can read the original Greek and read the original Hebrew and explain to us what all this means? Is that what we need? Or can we just common, ordinary people like Peter and John, who were ignorant and unlearned, that is, they were not professionals in theological things, can we have that understanding of the will of God? Well, God wants us to understand it, and he commands us to understand it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, our text. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Do you know that you are commanded to understand the will of God? Let me ask you a question. Does God command us to do things we don't have the ability to do? Now, I would absolutely deny that God has ever commanded anybody to do anything they are not capable of doing. God is not unjust, but God is a loving God, and he does not give us commands we cannot obey. But don't take my word for it. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's how we show our love for God, by keeping his commandments. Notice carefully. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now that has two meanings to it, I believe, or two applications. How are his commandments not burdensome? Well, one is they're not bad for us, they're good for us. Anything that God commands us to do, it's for our good. So it's not a burdensome command. And the other thing is, it's not something impossible for us to do. God only tells us to do those things that we have the ability to do. He commands us to understand His will. Therefore, we do have the ability to understand His will as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Many years ago, I was preaching along the same line. Over in Fayetteville, I lived in Rogers at the time. This is a long time ago. I was holding a gospel meeting at the Old Wire Road Church of Christ. I can remember this real clearly because of what happened that night. There was a fellow in the audience who I had gone to college with, and he had gotten more education than he was able to handle. You know, people do that. And he'd gotten to think he was one of the smartest people that ever walked on the face of the earth. Sometimes people do that. And I was talking about this, we can all understand it alike. And he got up, got mad, and walked out. And I thought he was a good friend of mine. So after the services, we arranged to get together. And we talked. And he said, "Keith, things have changed." Now years ago, centuries ago, millennia ago, when the Bible was revealed, people could understand it. But there's been too much change. Now, you know, it was written in Greek or written in Hebrew. And society is so many things have changed. People cannot understand the Bible anymore. All right, let's take that up. Are things so much different now that we cannot understand the Bible that was revealed so many centuries ago? Well, all right, let's look at the teaching. Has God's word changed? You know, the Mormons affirm, maybe you don't know this, the Mormons affirm that the gospel was lost and that Joseph Smith had to restore the gospel, and the Book of Mormon is the gospel restored. Well, that's not true. I had to bite my tongue. That is simply not true. In 1 Peter chapter 1, begin at verse 22. By the way, write this in your outline. If you always have verse 24 and 25. Go back to verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again," notice carefully, "not of corruptible seed." Now what's corruptible seed? Well, that's seed that can decay and pass away. "But of incorruptible," that seed that cannot decay and pass away. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's the incorruptible seed? "By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass." Everything that's human is like the grass. The grass comes up beautiful in the springtime, and in the fall it withers and dies. And it's happened so quickly. "All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower fades away. But the word of the Lord endures." The word of the Lord endures forever. Well, what word is that? "And this is the word which by the gospel was preached." Has the gospel been lost? When this world is on fire and all things human come to an end here, the gospel will remain unchanged and unchangeable. The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached. That's the reason, that's one reason, one of many, many reasons I know that the Mormons are wrong. The same gospel we have today was the same gospel that Peter and John and Paul preached in the first century. It's still with us. It will never be lost. It will always be here. Well, but people have changed so much. Keith, don't you know how much people have changed? Why? I'm going to give you an illustration of how much things have changed. My mother grew up on a ranch in southwest Texas. Now, most of you won't have a clue where I'm talking about. but it's out north of Brackettville, Texas, between Uvalde and Del Rio. And she grew up on a ranch out there that was called Live Oak. And you from Texas, you know why it was called Live Oak. But nonetheless, she went, now I'm just repeating what she told me. When she was a girl, she and her family, she was one of eight children. Then my grandfather also raised two of his sisters, so there was 10 children. That would go into Uvalde once a month in a buckboard wagon to buy supplies and had to ford three creeks in order to get there. And I used to enjoy my mother telling those tales about growing up on the ranch out in southwest Texas. Now then, fast forward from back in the 1920s till the 1980s, the late 80s, 60 years, one generation or two generations. And I am preaching in Lakeland, Florida. And one Monday morning, I go to the bank and I get out of the car and look off to the east. And there's this little thing about the size of my thumb, fingernail, going up, and it's trailed by fire about that long. And I look and that's the space shuttle. It's being launched from Cape Canaveral, about 100 miles east of where I lived. So in one generation, went from a buckboard wagon to the space shuttle. Now things have changed, haven't they? No, they've not. Now turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 and 10. That which has been is what will be. And that which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Under the sun is Solomon's way of saying in this life. Is there anything of which you may be said, see, this is new? That's what you always, that's the reason you read the newspaper, isn't it? See here, see something new. See, this is new. It has already been of old times before. You know, the latest rage is in the future, there's going to be a guaranteed income for everybody and robots are going to do all the work. I hope robots don't preach. I'll be out of job. I'm not worried. But that's not what Solomon is talking about. Those are just outward things. Buckboard wagon, space shuttle, that's means of transportation. That's a big change, but it has nothing to do with the basics. The basics are, what's man's basic nature? What are you like? What am I like? What are our basic needs? What's best for us? Do you know, you can go all the way back. You children study this in Bible class. You can go all the way back to God's first people, and they were people just like us. Did you know that Noah was a righteous man and Noah was perfect in his generation, but did you know Noah got drunk? Do you know that Abraham was the friend of God and Abraham walked with God? Did you know that Abraham lied repeatedly? They were people. They were just people like us with the same needs, the same fears, the same hopes. Just people like us. The basics don't change. God's word has not changed. People have not changed. We're the same as Adam and Eve in our basic nature. And you know why people don't understand the will of God revealed in Scripture? This is our last point. The lesson be yours. It's let's let the Apostle Paul say it for us. Go to Acts chapter 28, begin at verse 24. Paul is a prisoner in Rome, but he's got his own hired house. And he sends word out to the chief Jews of the city to come meet with him. And he reasoned with them concerning the Scriptures from morning to evening. He's preached longer than I do. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. They didn't agree. Some saw it one way, and some saw it a different way. Why is that? Some were persuaded that Paul's right and Jesus is the Christ. Some, nah, I don't believe that. Some disbelieve. So when they, notice carefully, they did not agree among themselves. They departed after Paul had spoken one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say to them, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. There's key right there. The hearts of this people have grown dull. I believe the old King James says waxed gross. It means covered with fat. You got a heart covered with fat, you're in trouble, aren't you? You're going to have a heart attack. But that's not what this is talking about. That's not talking about this heart. It's talking about this heart. This heart's grown dull. It's covered up with prejudice. It's covered up with an unwillingness to hear and see the truth. The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their eyes their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and should turn, be converted, and I should heal them. What keeps people from seeing the truth? Heart trouble. That's exactly what keeps people from understanding the will of God. Heart trouble. I'm not talking about this heart. I'm talking about this heart. They have eyes, but they won't see. Oh, I just don't see it. And they don't. They have ears, but that just doesn't make sense to me. They just can't. They have hearts to understand, but they don't understand because they have heart trouble. Their hearts are covered up with the unwillingness to change, to accept the will of God. It's not a problem with the Word. It's not a problem with the nature of man. It's a problem with attitudes. And that's the whole key. Now, friend, how's your heart? Is your heart covered up with gross, or is your heart open to the will of God? I hope it's open to the will of God. Go ahead and open your songbooks, number 319. We'll sing that in just a moment. Maybe somebody here needs to make your life right with Christ.